I'll encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. In recent weeks, we have seen the nation Israel come before Samuel the prophet and say, "We need a king. We're fearful from attack from the Philistines to our west. We need a king." And God communicated to them that he would give them a king. However, he also communicated to them that their request signified that they were lacking in trust of him. And it was sin. But even in their lack of trust, God told them, "I still want to bless you. And I want to bless you through your new king." And all he asked of them was to walk in obedience. We read in chapter 12, verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Well, Saul, the new king, in chapter 11, walked in faith. Israel was being threatened from the east by the Ammonites. Many in the nation were fearful that if they would take the border city, Jabesh-Gilead, that it would be an entry point to open up a second front of attack. The Philistines on one side, the Ammonites on the other. And yet Saul said, "Why are we fearful?" And led the people in great victory. And then he gave honor to the Lord. But sometime between the events of chapter 11 and the events of chapter 13, Saul stopped listening to the Lord. He started thinking that he could do what he wanted to do and didn't yield to the Lord's word as given to him by means of the prophet. So in chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel communicated to Saul, "The kingdom shall not endure." In other words, your sons will not continue to sit on the throne. Last week in chapter 14, we saw Saul completely disregarding God. In fact, he went out and found himself a knockoff priest, one who would tell him what he wanted to hear, not what he needed to hear. And it's that heart that leads to the events of chapter 15 today. That heart attitude of disregard for God's word leads Saul to his act of disobedience that we're going to read about now in chapter 15. And notice as we read the chapter that instead of Saul admitting his sin, he does two things. He deflects it, blames it on those around him, and then he's going to try a new tactic. He's going to try to cover it up with his so-called acts of service to God. Well, we did it for the Lord. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting to read in verse 1. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribe of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated'? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and an idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I fear the people and listen to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon me my sin and return with me, then I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Then he said, "I've sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel started listening to what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. His heart attitude led to his disobedience here in chapter 15. Instead of acknowledging his sin and yielding his heart back to the Lord, he deflected to others and then tried to cover it up to appear like everything's okay, to make it look good. This last week, Barbara, my wife, and I went to the store together. We like to go to the grocery store together. You can spend money and not feel guilty. And I like to eat, so it's a perfect marriage. And Hy-Vee Grocery Store had organic apples on sale for the same price as regular, 79 cents a pound. We went to the produce area, couldn't find the organic apples. I asked the produce guy, where are they? He said, well, they're over there. And we went, and there's this limp-looking pile of dull apples, and I looked at those, and then I looked at the same variety over here, the non-organic, and they just glistened. I mean, the light just shone off those apples in such a way they just looked like they'd be delectable to eat. We talked. We bought the ugly ones. Why would you buy the ugly ones? Because the outside appearance really doesn't make any difference at all. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's what God sees in you and me. That's what God sees in Saul and the man who's going to follow him, David. Saul just wanted to make things look good on the outside. He really wasn't willing to deal with his heart. Thus bringing us to chapter 15. The chapter opens with a theme that we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 13, that obeying God partway is disobeying God. Notice with me in verse 1 that Samuel says to Saul, you know, I anointed you as king. The Lord sent me. And now the Lord of hosts has a mission for you. Verse 2. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, in order to understand what's happening here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we actually have to go back to two Old Testament passages. What's happening here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the Hebrew principle of cherem. It's a guttural sounding Hebrew word, cherem. You have to kind of spit when you say it. The principle of cherem was a principle of setting something apart completely to God. Here, it's setting something apart completely to God for its destruction. We have the principle explained to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I invite you to keep your finger in 1 Samuel 15 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This word cherem, or forms of it, is used 8 times here in 1 Samuel 15. The principle that's going to be explained to us in Deuteronomy 7. So Deuteronomy 7, starting the read in verse 1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. That's our Hebrew word, cherem. You shall make no covenant with them and shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. You're supposed to utterly destroy these inhabitants of the land of promise. Why? Deuteronomy 7 gives us 3 reasons. Reason number 1, God is judging them for their utter sinfulness. Reason number 2, God is protecting Israel from the pagan influence of those peoples. And reason number 3, he's giving them the land of promise. Cherem. That's what the command is here in 1 Samuel 15. Now, as we read verse 2, it makes it sound like there's a specific offense that God has in mind committed by Amalek. Remember, verse 2 says, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now, to understand that, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17 is a familiar passage. Many of us would have heard this account when we were children in Sunday school. Exodus 17, starting to read in verse 8, says, Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Which brings us back to 1 Samuel 15. Now is the time. Now is the time that God directs Saul to carry out what he promised he would do clear back in Exodus chapter 17. And specifically, God pronounces through his prophet Samuel, Cherem, you are to utterly destroy these people. So, Saul gathers Israel's forces. It tells us in verse 5, he sets an ambush for the Amalekites. In verse 6, we have a little side note that Saul had been directed and carried out that he told the Kenites, these descendants of Abraham and his wife Keturah, that they should get out of the area because they had actually been kind to the sons of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites got out of the way. And verse 7 says, Saul defeated the Amalekites. Verse 8 tells us he captured their king, Agag. And then verse 9. But But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. You know, when I was at that grocery store with my wife, that particular store often puts out samples. I hate it when they do that. I have to hold my dear wife back from digging into that. You know, I saw a special on this. You can take the cleanest bowl that you can possibly find, sterilize it to hundreds of degrees. You could take jars of Mad Butcher's hot sauce, which is the best, by the way, and put it into that bowl. And it only takes one person to come along and double dip in that bowl, and it just turns it into a cesspool. And just the thought of eating that, you can't believe, there's kids that sneeze in there, people double dip in there. One double dipper just infects the whole thing. It's gross. You know, there's a verse in James chapter 2. That says this: if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. You see, obeying God partway is still disobeying God. Saul has sinned. And yet we're going to find that he doesn't want to really admit that. He doesn't really want to come to grips with the fact that he's a sinner. The New Testament tells us that each and every one of us are sinners. Verse in Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us the penalty of that sin is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. Death is the idea of separation. Physical death is the separation of our soul from our physical body. Spiritual death is the separation of our soul or our inner man from God himself. And sin causes that separation so that God is on one side and we're on the other and we can't fix it. And it's only when we finally come to the point where we acknowledge our sin that we're able to take advantage of what God has already accomplished for us and making provision for our sin. You see, God in his righteousness, being a just God, cannot just overlook sin and say, oh, I'll just forget about it. It would violate his character as a holy God. But as a loving God, he saw our plight and sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth, took on humanity, lived a sinless life on earth, and then died on the cross, paying the price for my sin and your sin. For all of humanity. And then rose again from the dead, proving that he's God. And the scriptures tell us that that payment for sin can be appropriated to my life and your life through faith. Through trusting the fact that Jesus' death on our behalf is a sufficient payment for my sin. And in order to make that decision to put our trust in Christ, first of all, we have to be willing to admit that we've sinned. The New Testament also tells us that once we've transferred that dependence, once we've put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we still sin. And in order to enjoy our new relationship with our Heavenly Father, we've got, even after we're a Christian, to still be willing to call sin, sin, and to confess it and experience His forgiveness. Here, we're going to say that instead of being willing to confess his sin, Saul is going to deflect it, and then he's going to make it try to look good. He's going to put an outer layer of shine on it. He's going to say, well, you know what? We did this for the Lord. You know, we are serving the Lord here. And Samuel's going to tell Saul in verses 10 through 23 that obeying God is better than performing acts of worship. Obeying God is better than quote unquote serving. Look with me at verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king. And Samuel took that so hard that it tells us at the end of the verse, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15, that he was distressed and crying out to the Lord all night. He loved Saul. He hated seeing Saul's heart and his disobedience and the pain that he's going to experience in his life. And we see Samuel's heart in verse 12, that even though he was disobedient, he comes and he builds a monument for himself in verse 12. And in verse 13, when Samuel approaches him, Saul comes out and says, blessed are you of the Lord. And then listen to this. I have carried out the command of the Lord. And then in one of the classic verses of the Old Testament, Samuel says, I hear sheep. What is Saul going to say now? Well, he's got something. He pulls his classic, blame it on somebody else, like he did in chapter 13. And in verse 15, he says, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and oxen. And secondly, we did it so we can sacrifice them to the Lord. This was an act of service. And Samuel says to Saul, well, do you want to know what the Lord told me last night? Saul says, sure. Samuel says to Saul, Saul, weren't you so insignificant that you were totally surprised God chose you in the first place? But he did choose you. And did he not tell you that he wanted to go to the Amalekites and have you utterly destroy them? Saul responds in verse 20, well, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people are the ones. It's those people, Samuel. Those people are the ones who took the sheep and the oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord our God. And Samuel responds in verse 22, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. My youngest son and I had a little father-son chat this week. He came home in the evening and said, hey, after we did our little obligatory head nod to each other, you know, you can say a ton of the little head nod. I love you. How's your day been? It's great to see you. It's all accomplished in a head nod. So we do that. And then, hey, something weird happened. There's a light on in the car. It's not normally there. What? When did it come on? It came on this morning. And you're telling me about it now tonight. Well, I went out. It's the check engine light. I had came in and said, man, when the check engine light comes on, you just don't keep driving. And we got it all talked out, and everything is fine. But isn't it easy for us to want to ignore the warning lights? It is. I hate car problems. I just despise anything like that. I don't want to see a warning light. Well, here in chapter 15, we have three warning lights. Not for our car, for our heart. Warning light number one, spiritual pride. Look at verse 12 again. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Verse 13, Samuel approaches Saul, and Saul says to him, Blessed are you, the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. It's as if Saul is saying, I've arrived. I've done it. You know, I haven't sinned for... It must be clear back, 7, 8 years ago, maybe I sinned once. I'm not sure. Spiritual pride. That feeling like we've arrived. That feeling like, man, the Lord's lucky to have me. That feeling like I just really don't sin anymore. A warning light for the heart. Warning light number two, displacing guilt. Verse 15. Well, those people, they brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. It's those people that were the mitigating factor in me really kind of sinning, but it was the people's fault. Remember 1 John 1:9? Interesting verse. 1 John 1:9 doesn't tell us that we're supposed to be confessing the sin for somebody else, does it? I'm pretty sure your Bible says the same as mine when it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Warning light number three, using worship as a front. Hey, God will be pretty happy with me because I went to church. God will be pretty happy with me because I did this act of kindness for someone. Thinking that we can put a nice shiny coating on the apple and God won't notice what's on the inside. And next, in the last section, in verses 25 and verse 30, that's exactly what Saul is going to try to do. Hey, Samuel, would you come to worship with me? It'd be really great if the leaders of Israel could see us worshiping together. Yeah, I know I've sinned, but let's go to worship together. And one of the things that Samuel's going to communicate to Saul in verses 24 through 35 is that performing acts of worship doesn't remove the real loss that comes as a result of disobedience. Verse 25, Saul says, Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Verse 29, remember, Saul's the one that tried to bring himself glory by building a monument to himself. In verse 29, Samuel says who the real glory of Israel is. It's God. And he says, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. He's removed your kingship from you, Saul. In fact, when Samuel told Saul that not only the kingdom had been removed from him, meaning his son sitting on the throne in chapter 13, now his own rule is being removed from him and given to a better man. Saul grabs Samuel's robe and rips a part of it, and Samuel turns around and turns it into an illustration and says, That's right, the kingdom has been ripped and torn from you today. And yet, Saul doesn't even want to recognize the real loss that's come from his disobedience. He just wants to look good. So he says in verse 30, Well, I know I sinned, But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." And the chapter ends by telling us that Samuel, in his grief over Saul's heart, doesn't see Saul again until the day of Saul's death. A couple years ago, I sold my old pickup, my pride and joy 1986 Ford F-150. Rust finally took its toll. A few years earlier, I'd gone to a body shop in Marion and said, "Man, we're getting a lot of rust here. Can you just make this thing look good as new?" He says, "Sure." It's beautiful again for about 3 years. The problem is, you just can't get rid of rust. I mean, you can attack it from the outside, but it comes from the inside. And there it is again. You can't just gloss over it. Just like we can't gloss over the disobedience, the sin of our own heart. God doesn't want us to gloss it over. He wants us to come to grips with it, to realize the pain of it, to realize the loss of it, and then to claim His grace and what He's already accomplished for us. One of the most poignant passages in the New Testament is Luke 18, verses 9 and following. In Luke 18, Jesus is teaching this principle by means of a parable. And He's going to use a contrast between two men to make His point. A Pharisee, one who has all kinds of warning lights but isn't paying attention to any of them, and a sinner, a tax gatherer. Verse 9 of Luke 18. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then Jesus concluded, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." You see, the proper response when we find that we have stopped listening to God, when we find sin, is to not to try to gloss over it or displace it, but in the reality of our soul, confess it as what it is. And just as this man who recognized his sin in Luke 18, fall on God's grace, and recognize that that sin has already been paid for, not because I deserve it, but because of the depths of God's love. And claim that grace that He has given, and under the empowerment of the Spirit of God, start serving again. Here, Saul just wants to gloss over it. He really doesn't want to come to grips with his sin. The man who's going to follow him, the one that is told to Saul here, a better man, he's going to sin too. Grievous sin. The difference is, he's going to recognize his sin and ask for God's mercy. And once again, serve the Lord. Obeying God is more important than doing things for God. Saul didn't get that. Father, we thank You for 1 Samuel 15, and ask that as we go through this week, you would give us the desire for some contemplative moments, some time to step aside from all that we're doing and really think, are there any warning lights in my life that I'm ignoring? Is there any partial obedience that I need to confess? Are there areas that are robbing me of my joy because I'm just trying to gloss over it and stay busy and look like I'm serving you, but in the reality of my heart, I've turned cold? By your grace, Father, help us see our sin and then come to you and experience your grace and your love and your forgiveness, so that once again we can enjoy our relationship with you and have joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.